If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the good news is, I promise you, before you walk out of this room, we're going to give you an opportunity to repent and trust Christ, believe in the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll call upon God, ask God to forgive you of your sins. He'll save you. I promise you will. Forgive you. Ask him to forgive you being a sinner. He'll save you. He'll born you again to his family and kingdom. And your life and destiny will be forever changed if you'll trust the same Savior that many of us have come to trust. We've been running under the main thought of the atmosphere that we really would hope and strive to have here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We gave you some thoughts, and we developed early on in the month of January the fact that we want to be a church that is filled and has an atmosphere, has a, when you walk in the doors, that people sense that this indeed is a place where the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that the love of God is fleshed out so that people can see it and feel it and kind of understand. There's something special about this place, not because of anything necessarily that we are doing other than the fact of just trying to be obedient to what God has called us to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his love and mercy, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And ladies and gentlemen, aren't you thankful that God so loved the world? Aren't you thankful that God so loved you? That he sent Jesus to die for you. When you come to the book of Luke chapter 7, now what we're going to do today, we're going to dig in to the topic of forgiveness. Next Sunday morning, I hope, my prayer is, that you will bring somebody with you. And you say, well, who do you want me to bring with you? Bring somebody with you that maybe it is that they're at a crossroads in their life, and the crossroads that they're at is an area to where they just can't forgive themselves for something that they've done. And my prayer is next Sunday morning that God will meet with us in a mighty way and help all of us to understand that his power, the power of the grace of God and the power of his forgiveness, is so overwhelming and it is so phenomenal. It is so supernatural that it has the power to deliver us from the chains that bind us and deliver us from the chains that are often we lock ourselves up in our past. And I hope to help you next Sunday. So bring somebody with you. I hope it'll be an encouragement. But Luke chapter 7, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I want us to read verses 40 through 43. We're going to back up once we read this. But what I want to do for you today is what God does is he gives us a story. It's actually a living, breathing story. There's people, there's characters that we'll see in the verses before and the verses after. But what Jesus does is right in the middle of an actual event that involves several people. The Lord Jesus Christ, it involves Simon, who is a Pharisee. He's a very religious individual. He's a self-righteous, we'll see, person. But it also involves a sinner woman in the earlier verses of the chapter and the latter verses of the chapter. But right in the middle of it, Jesus Christ is going to interject a parable. A parable in the Bible is just simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus is going to do so to illustrate forgiveness. One thing I love about my Lord is he didn't just tell us love, he showed us love. He didn't just tell us about grace, he demonstrated grace. And he didn't just tell us about forgiveness, he demonstrated or manifested and shows us, fleshes out what forgiveness looks like. So we pick up our reading in verse 40. And Jesus answering him said unto him, Simon. Now this is Simon the Pharisee, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee, as we'll see as we read the earlier verses in a moment. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, there was absolutely no way either one that was in debt could pay the money back. And notice what Jesus says, though. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, look at this, forgave them both. Amen. He frankly forgave them both. And then notice what Jesus says. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Jesus does, thou hast rightly judged. Jesus asked him a question. Two people forgiven of a debt. One owed 500, one owed 50. Two people forgiven. Jesus asked Simon, this Pharisee, Simon, which one of those is going to love him the most? Which one of them is going to love the one that has forgiven? Which one's going to love him the most? And notice what Simon said. Look at it. Verse 43. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. I'm preaching on this subject. Forgiven most. Forgiven most. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Again, God, please help us indeed to love you more. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness that is found in your Son, in his death, his burial, his resurrection. We thank you, God, that you save anyone who will repent and believe the gospel. And God, we also thank you today that as your children, those of us that are born again, we thank you, God, that you often forgive us to restore us in the fellowship. So, Father, we have a lot to be thankful for today. And God, may we be forever grateful. Because, Lord, if we understand it properly contextually, we've been forgiven most today, Lord. And it's all because of your grace and glory and all because of your mercy. We love you, Lord. Bless the day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Forgiven most. I want to invite your attention to the first few verses, and I want us to see some things unfold as we kind of transgress through, track through this, if you will, these verses of Scripture. Jesus has just introduced a parable. He's just introduced a story, as we'll talk about that in a moment. He's using an earthly story, but he's illustrating a heavenly meaning. He's giving him, and he wants them to understand that this isn't just some story. This isn't just some sermon illustration. This is a powerful truth that if he'll get a hold of it, it will change his life. And may I also say, the topic of forgiveness is such a powerful truth. It will revolutionize your life. It will transform your life if you'll get a hold of it. If you'll wrap your heart and wrap your mind around the power that of the forgiveness of God in your life. Notice, first of all, the scene. The Bible tells us in verse 1, and one of the Pharisees, verse 36, I'm sorry. I said verse 1, go 35 verses past verse 1, and we'll pick up in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Of course, this is Jesus. This Pharisee, this individual, this religious man, he would have no doubt been a very self-reliant individual. He was, and we know in other illustrations, he would have been very respected. But he wants Jesus to come and have a meal with him. So you have a supper in this verse. Really, you could kind of title it the very first thought. We see the supper in this passage of Scripture. So he comes and he has a meal. The Pharisee has a meal with Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Let me give you a few thoughts under this main thought of the supper that we find. We see several things. We see several characters that are part of this scene in this supper. We first of all see a religious, self-righteous man. His name is Simon. He's a Pharisee. If you were to look at other stories in the Bible, and if you were to look at other instances where Jesus engages Pharisees on many occasions, he would say things like, there was one time a Pharisee was a man who trusted in himself and not in God. A Pharisee was a very strict religious sect of the Jewish religion. They were, if you will, the cream of the crop, if you will. If for somebody to achieve and reach the pinnacle of the religious world of their day in the Jewish mind, for a Pharisee, they were highly respected, highly revered. But yet this man was religious, but he was missing the whole entire point of what Jesus had come to do. You'll also find, as a matter of fact, in the book of Luke chapter 15 tells us that Jesus, one of the things that the Pharisees had a problem with Christ, and they had many problems with Jesus, Because Jesus, and I love this about my Savior, what Jesus did not do is Jesus did not fit into their proverbial religious box. Aren't you grateful we have a Savior that you can't put him in a box? Amen. The minute you try to put him in a box, I'm telling you, under God, he'll bust the walls out of that box and show you and do something in your life that you just have to stand back and say, go God. That's a God moment. There's no way I could have achieved that. There's no way I could have conjured up that. Amen, Micah Long. Where's Micah? Micah and Amanda got engaged. They're getting married. God intervened in your life, young man. Amen. No, I tell you what, I prayed. I told him, I texted him, I said, I prayed, man. And I'm, what a great God. And you will be like us, Micah. You will marry someone that is way above your head like I did. And but we're happy for you. We're tickled to death. And thank God for that. Thanking the good Lord. The Lord brought them together. And what a joy that is. So Micah's thinking, preacher, you went from Pharisee to me. How did you do that? How did you do that? No? Well, look at this text. We see a religious, self-righteous man, but I want you to see somebody else in this text. We see a recognized sovereign. We see a recognized sovereign. Now, for time's sake, and I want to kind of back up in the story, you say, well, how do you know that Jesus is sovereign? Well, we're going to look at earlier verses in this passage. As a matter of fact, if you start in verse 1 through verse 10 of chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, it shows us Jesus heals a centurion's servant. In verses 11 through 16, Jesus raises a widow woman's son from the dead. We pick up our reading, and I want us to read together, starting in verse 17. Questions: John the Baptist has been imprisoned, and now John the Baptist has questions as to who Jesus is. You can imagine that if you were to, and I know we've done this in the past, and we've done some study on John the Baptist, and this was a very low moment in John's life. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He's downhearted. You can imagine. He's in prison. He's facing execution because he took a stand for God and took a stand against the wicked king and his immoral lifestyle. And it's going to cost John his head before it's over with. But look at verse 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, and notice the question now. So John the Baptist is going to send two of his followers to Jesus. And notice his question. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look we for another? Now, when John sent word to Jesus and asked the question, are you the one that should come? What he's asking there is, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that the Old Testament prophesied for 4,000 years that would come and deliver his people? Are you the one that Isaiah prophesied that would come and be the Savior of the world? Are you the one that would give his life? Are you the one that would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities? Are you the one that would rise again? Are you the one that Moses talked about in the book of Exodus that was the Passover lamb? Are you the one? And that's the question. That's the embodiment of the mindset and the question that John wants his followers to ask Jesus when they see him. So John's discouraged. Notice as we read on. Verse 20 says, when the men which were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, are thou he that should come? Or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many. Look at this now. So a question is asked, but I want you to see how Jesus is going to ask the question. He's not just going to ask the question. He's going to illustrate that he indeed who he says he is. He indeed is who the Old Testament prophet says he is. He indeed is who 4,000 years of Jewish history and the writing of the Word of God and the prophets spoke much of. So Jesus goes on, it says, and in that same hour, verse 21, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. What a powerful God to have such a song sung this morning, Brother Stephen. I love that song our choir sings. I love the emotion behind it. I love the fact that many were touched and were wiping tears from their eyes just thinking about that day when we're going to see Jesus, just thinking about the day when all of our sufferings and all of our struggles and all of our physical infirmities are over. To God be the glory. I'll have my own six-pack in heaven, I really do believe. What a joy. What a joy. Look at the text. A recognized sovereign. Many that were blind, he gave sight, verse 21, verse 22. Look at this. Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Ladies and gentlemen, we know the spiritually poor, we're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. We will go to hell without Jesus. If man does not repent of their sin, repent of being a sinner, and believe the gospel message, they'll split hell wide open when they die. And Jesus says, you go tell John the things that you've seen. You go tell John. Take word back to John. What you've seen, what you've heard. You tell John the lame walk, the blind see. You tell him everything. You tell him all that you've seen and heard. You tell him the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Wow. The recognized sovereign. In this passage, he raises the dead. He heals the sick. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, God the Father saves the lost. What a joy. What a sovereign. But I want you to see somebody else in this text that we're looking at. We've already read a couple of verses. We've seen a religious, self-righteous man by the name of Simon. We've recognized the sovereign in this entire chapter, if you will. But I want you to see a third person in this verse, in these verses. We see a reprehensible sinner. A reprehensible sinner. Reprehensible, by definition, just simply means very bad. Someone who deserves strong criticism. And the Bible picks up, we read in verse 37, so Jesus, he comes and he sits down for supper. He sits down for a meal with this Pharisee. But we have to also understand that the Bible tells us that Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you thankful to God for that? Aren't you thankful that Jesus is a friend of sinners? The religious people weren't. The legalistic religious people and the Pharisees that Jesus often dealt with, they hated sinners. They hated them, but what they didn't understand was they were a sinner even though they were religious, even though they had the appearance of somebody that was righteous. They had the outward appearance of somebody that had a relationship with God. Inwardly, they were lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And they needed God's forgiveness. You see, you do know, and I know it might be elementary to most, but you are aware that it is absolutely not religion that gets you to heaven. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord, having your sins forgiven. That's the only way anyone will go to heaven when they die. There's not enough good that you can do. There's not enough ceremonial things that you could do. You say, well, preacher, I thought that if I live a good life, that when I get to heaven, surely the scales will be brought out. St. Peter's going to break the scales out. And if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll be able to go into heaven because my good outweighs my bad. Well, let me speak into this. Whoever told you that, whoever conjured that up and brought that idea up, that is a lie from hell. You will not find that principle supported in Scripture. There isn't enough good in any of us. There isn't enough good in any one of us. We must have the righteousness of God's Son imputed, applied to our lives, forgiving us of our sin before we could even see the gate of heaven. So this religious man, he's a very self-righteous man. This Pharisee, he's going to be overwhelmed with something that he sees. They don't associate with sinner people. Pharisees, those religious people, they don't associate with sinner people. But you know what I'm grateful for at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist? I'm grateful that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a hospital for hurting people. You didn't hear me. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a hospital for hurting people. And we welcome anyone that walks through these doors. And we're grateful to God when the Lord brings anybody across our path. We're not a trophy case where perfect saints display their splendor and glory like Dr. Warren Wiersbe said years ago. We're a hospital for hurting people. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus, the sovereign, the recognized sovereign in this passage. He's going to come face to face with a self-righteous Pharisee, but he's going to come face to face with a sinner woman. She's a reprehensible sinner. As a matter of fact, I've marked at least three times that it calls her a sinner in these verses. It says it in verse 37. He says it in verse 39. He said it, says it in verse 47. In verse 47, he says her sins, this woman, her sins, which are many. There's no doubt she's a sinner. But notice her reaction. This just overwhelms me. And for time, we're not going to dig into it a whole lot, but I just want you to flesh it out in your mind. We see the supper. We see this, the scene that it's unfolding in the supper. We see the characters that are introduced. We see this religious man. We see the Savior, the sovereign Jesus. We see this sinner. But notice her response. Notice this. Let's just kind of walk through this together. So Jesus and the Pharisee, they sat down to eat. In verse 37 again, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. That was a very expensive perfume. It would have been a very, very expensive, very costly perfume. She hears that Jesus is in the house of the Pharisee. Now, you have to also understand, this would have been very agonizing for her to even come near a Pharisee. She would not have been welcome because she wasn't a religious person. Aren't you thankful that God can sometimes save religious people? He saves sinners. He'll save religious people, but here's what you got to get a hold of. I don't care how religious you are. If you've never repented of, listen, hear me, press in. You watching my internet, if you've never, listen, you may be religious, you may have been baptized, you may have joined a church, but if you have never repented of your sin, seen yourself unrighteous, hell-bound, hell-deserving, and you've never repented, if you've never asked God to forgive you of us being a sinner and trusted the gospel message that Jesus died for you, was buried, that he rose again on the authority of the Bible, you are still lost in your sins and still on your way to hell unless you repent. And the Bible says, this reprehensible sinner woman, she hears that Jesus is in the house of this Pharisee, and she comes and she brings an alabaster box of ointment, verse 38, and stood at his feet. It's Jesus. She stood at the feet of Jesus, behind him, weeping. I often thought, I've been meditating over this, even in my office this morning, I've often thought, what was it? Why was she weeping? I mean, maybe she's weeping because maybe she didn't want to be around the Pharisee. No, I don't think that was it. Why was she weeping? Just trying to flesh it out of my mind. I do believe she was under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe the Lord Jesus was showing her need. I believe that the Lord Jesus was showing her maybe, just maybe. And you've got to press in, and I hope you will, and I hope you hear my heart on this. This is a woman that her life is filled with sorrow. This is a woman who had no doubt ran from man to man to man to man to man, looking for something to fill a void that only God and his grace could fill that void. You will not find true satisfaction in any relationship apart from Jesus Christ the Lord. You will not find the ultimate goal for God's life, for God's will for your life. You will not find it in a bottle. You will not find it in alcohol. You will not find it in drugs. You will not find it in illicit sexual activity. You will only find what you truly desire and need in Jesus. So can you see her? Let's walk in this room for a minute. Let's walk in this house and we see Jesus. You see the sovereign Savior there. She comes in, Brother Bill, and she sees the Pharisee. I don't think she could even hardly see him. I don't think she can even kind of even look at the Pharisee because she knows she doesn't measure up to his spirituality. She knows she doesn't measure up to his religious language. She knows she doesn't look the part. She doesn't have the fine clothes that this Pharisee does. And she doesn't talk. She doesn't run with the same crowd that he does. But what she knows now is there's somebody there that can take care of her sorrow. And she comes and she stands at the feet behind Jesus with an alabaster box, a flask of ointment, very precious, very costly. And the Bible says she's weeping. And notice what it does. This is amazing to me. Verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. This is a woman, she's not just crying. If I flesh this out right, she's not just crying. She is weeping and sobbing uncontrollably. She is in the presence of the Savior. She is in the presence of this sovereign God. She is in the presence, hear me, of the healer. She is in the presence of the one that makes the lame to leap. She's in the presence of the one that makes the dumb to speak. She's in the presence of the one that makes the blind to see. She's in the presence of the one who causes the poor to hear the gospel. She's weeping. She wipes her feet, wipes his feet with her tears. Let's continue on. Verse 38, she did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Anointed them with that precious perfume, that ointment. How would you have liked to have been there? How would you have liked to have been standing there watching that unfold? I just, again, just trying to press in and flesh this out in my mind. If I could have been a fly on the wall, I could. Can you see that Pharisee? We're going to see him as we read this. He's uncomfortable, boys and girls. He's uncomfortable. Because there's somebody in his house that is unclean. But what he doesn't realize, she's not the only one unclean in that room. He is. And he's going to need God. She anoints the feet of our Lord. She wipes his feet with her tears and her hair. And notice verse 39. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it. This is the Pharisee that had invited Jesus into his house for a meal. And then all of a sudden, somebody else pops in and messes up the meal. It's just going to be you and Jesus, but then somebody else comes in. I'm grateful that God sometimes has different plans than we do. He spake within himself, saying, he's not even saying it out loud, verse 39. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He doesn't say it out loud. He says it under his breath. She's a sinner in the other verse. She's a sinner in this verse. She's a sinner in verse 47. And this Pharisee says he's a religious man. He knows the law of God like none other in the land, right? He knows the first five books of Moses, almost perhaps maybe by memory. He knows all the law. And he says in himself, as he watches this unfold, the woman standing behind Jesus, perhaps it was not uncommon when the Jews would eat, they would lay down on one arm as they would be eating their meal. And so she would have been at his feet, and she's crying, sobbing. She's wiping, taking her tears and wiping his feet, and anoints his feet with the ointment, the precious ointment. You can imagine, you could see this unfolding. You could smell the aroma that had filled the room if you allow yourself just to press in and smell the beautiful aroma and the ointment of that perfume. And this Pharisee doesn't say it out loud, but he says, if this guy was a true prophet, he would know what kind of woman it is that's touching him. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful that sinners can still touch the heart of our Savior? I was a sinner. I was a lost sinner. That's a big deal. I was a lost sinner on July 6, 1988, as a 16-year-old kid, where I cried out to God, and I said, God, under the preaching of the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, I realized that I was a sinner before God, and there I cried out as a sinner. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve hell. I said, but for the first time in my life, I know that what you did on the cross for me, you did for me. And I'm asking you, please, God, forgive me my sin. And I'm asking you, God, please save me. I don't deserve it. I know I deserve hell. Aren't you grateful that God will hear the prayer of a sinner man or a sinner woman? He'll do that. So Jesus then in verse 40 through 43 says, he gives a story, he gives a parable. Now you got to understand, well, why would Jesus interject a parable? Because the Pharisee is saying it in himself. He's reasoning this all in himself. And he says, oh, if this man were a true prophet, and they thought he were, Jesus was not only a prophet, he was a prophet, priest, and king. And this Pharisee says, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. And Jesus says, hey, Simon, let me tell you a story. So we see the supper. We now come to the story. I'm going to tell you a story, Simon. There's two people that owe a debt. The one owes the creditor 500 pence. The other owes the creditor 50. They don't have the money to pay it. You say, preacher, this makes no sense at all. It makes no sense at all. You have the sovereign, you have this self-righteous Pharisee, you have a sinner woman, and all of a sudden, Jesus, he's anointed with the oil of the perfume. He's had his feet cleansed by her hair and her tears, her sobbing uncontrollably as she stands behind him. And then Jesus says, hey, Simon, I got to tell you a story. It's about debt. Does that make any sense at all? I got to tell you a story, Simon. A guy's owed. Two people owe him. But understand, Simon, they owed him a debt. Press in, church family. They owed the creditor a debt they could not repay. And the only way they could have the debt paid off was for the creditor to declare them debt free. Simon, which one do you think will love him the most? Simon answers, well, the one that had been forgiven the most. You're right. Let's keep going. See, last of all, we see a salvation in these verses. And he turned to the woman and seeth. So now, Jesus has just talked to Simon. Now he turns to the woman. Now at first, when you see this, you're thinking, wow, Jesus is pretty, why would he do this? Well, let's look at the text. And he turned to verse 44 to the woman and said unto Simon. So he's looking, so Jesus is like, perhaps like this, maybe they stand up. Jesus turns, the woman's here. He turns to the woman, he sees Simon, he's looking at the woman, and he's going to bring them together. Look at the text. And he turned to the woman, verse 44, and said unto Simon, he sees the woman, to Simon, seest thou this woman? I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord, but I think Simon could have probably done something like this. Duh, Lord, she's right there. Yeah, I see her. You see her, Simon? But you have to also understand. You remember who Simon was? He was a Pharisee. What would have been the natural inclination of a Pharisee to do when he saw a sinner? Act like they're not there. They don't measure up to me. They're not as good as I am. Maybe he would have had a statement like this. Maybe. Here's the verbiage in the words of a Pharisee that has that Pharisaical type of spirit. Now we know he was a little Pharisee, but there is a Pharisaical type of spirit that often creeps into the lives and the hearts and the minds and the words of God's people. And it may go something like this. Oh, Simon, you see this woman over here? Yeah, I see her, Lord, but I'll never be like her. There's no way, Lord, I'll ever be like that person. May I remind each and every one of you in this room, it's only by God's grace we're not that person, if not worse. Did you hear me? So Jesus says, Simon, see this woman? I entered into thine house, Simon, verse 44. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. You see, it was customary when a Jew would go into a home of another Jew. As you can imagine, they wore sandals and their feet would have been nasty and dirty and filthy. And it was the job of the common servant slave to clean the guest's feet. So Jesus said, hey, Simon, you see this woman, this sinner woman, you see this woman, I entered into your home, Simon. You didn't offer me a drink. You didn't offer to clean my feet. Look at the text. How would you have liked to have been the woman? Let's flesh it out. How would you have liked to have been this woman? Maybe she's still wiping her tears, and maybe she's still clouded in her sight, but she hears the voice of Jesus talking to the religious man that would have absolutely had nothing to do with her. And she hears Jesus say, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't offer me a drink of water. Simon, I came into your house. You didn't offer to wash my feet. But this woman, and maybe she's thinking to herself, oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, please, don't. Oh, Lord, please, don't. But, verse 44, she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, it was customary oriental greeting of that day and time to greet one another with a holy kiss. And he didn't do that. He said, but this woman, since the time I've come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with the ointment. Jesus says, and here's the Savior, the salvation situation. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. How would you like to have been standing at that? How would you like to have been that woman? Not only does she know she's a sinner, the Pharisee knows she's a sinner, Jesus knows she's a sinner. And Jesus has just said to the Pharisee, her sins, which are many. Here's an important truth. In order for you to go to heaven when you die, you've got to first of all recognize and realize you've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of God's salvation. You will not get to heaven without Jesus. You will not get to heaven without repenting of your sin and trusting Christ as Savior. And Jesus says, they said it in the earlier verse. In verse 37, they said she was a sinner. Verse 39, they said she was a sinner. Now in verse 47, Jesus says, her sins, which are many. Notice the next statement. Underline it. Are forgiven. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that God forgives a sinner? He forgives. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Simon, do I have to remind you of the debt story? You owed a debt, Simon. These two, they owed a debt they could not pay. But they were freed from the debt because of the grace of another. They were freed from the debt, freed from the penalty and the payment and the debt by the grace of another. Look at the text. Verse 47, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. Notice this next statement. You may want to underline it because we're going to press in this next couple Sundays, kind of maybe segue off of this. But to whom little is forgiven. Back it up. Let me back it up again. Her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little.
And he said unto her, so he's talking to Simon, but now he says unto her, can you imagine this? He says to the woman, this sinner woman with many sins, thy sins are forgiven. Wow. Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, now he's with the church crowd, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he, Jesus, said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You say, preacher, what's the significance? Salvation in that story. The significance is the salvation of the fact that this woman, she comes into the house, she anoints the Lord, she's weeping, she can't even perhaps even look up, she's uncontrollably sobbing. But Jesus does something for her that the religious Pharisee couldn't do and the law of God couldn't do. You see, the Pharisee, Simon, he lived by the law. But the law cannot save. I said earlier, you that have the attitude and the idea that if your good outweighs your bad, then you're going to go to heaven when you die. Here's the only problem, sweet friend. What you're trying to do is live by the law of God. You can't do it. Because the Bible declares this. And you say, well, what do you mean? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sinned? Let's back it up. You ever told a lie? Let's back it up. Have you come through the teenage years? You ever sinned? Here's what God says. God says if you sin in one, you're guilty of breaking all God's law. So you say, preacher, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living by about 80% of the law of God. I can't get the other 20%, but surely living an 80-20 is a pretty good deal, and that makes me a pretty good person. The only problem is the 20% is going to take you to hell. One, less, just one sin will take you to hell. So what do you have to have? You have to have it forgiven. You have to have it forgiven. The only way you can have it forgiven is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Which one, Simon, is going to love the most? The one that's been forgiven the most debt, Lord. The one that's been forgiven the most. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior, I do not have to remind you of this. You already know this. You've been forgiven the most. There is nothing you could have done. There is nothing that any of us could have done to earn heaven. There's no way we could earn going to heaven when we die. It had to be received. We had to repent. We had to ask God for his forgiveness. And we had to believe the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. It's not by being a church person. It's not by joining a church. It's not by looking like you're a church person. It's by having your sins forgiven by God. So the question I impose, and I end the invitation, is this. Have you been born again? Have you had your sin forgiven by God? You say, well, preacher, I was baptized. I didn't ask you that. I mean this. I didn't ask you any of that. Have you had your sin forgiven? Has God forgiven you of being a sinner? Well, preacher, I joined a church. I didn't ask you any of that. The Pharisee had all of that. The Pharisee belonged to the synagogue. The Pharisee was a respected religious leader. The Pharisee had the lingo. He had the language. He had the pedigree, if you will, maybe. He had the clothing. He had the look. But he was lost. He needed Jesus. And this sinner woman, she acknowledged. She knew she was a sinner. God knew. Jesus knew she was a sinner. The Pharisee knew she was a sinner. But here's the good news then. Here's the good news. She couldn't do anything about her sin. The Pharisee couldn't do anything about her sin. But Jesus, the Savior, the Sovereign, could do something about her sin. She acknowledged it. And the Bible says, thy faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You see, friend, you have to repent and by faith believe the gospel that Jesus will save you. Will you do that today? Let's all stand, please, for him invitation. We trust if God has spoken in your heart, you will respond. If you're here without Jesus, please do not leave this room without repenting and trusting in the gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. He'll save you. Say, preacher, but wait. I've got religion. Again, it's not religion. I've said that a million times already. It's not religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus. Can you imagine that woman? She left that supper that day new. Jesus made a statement to her. Did you miss it? Jesus said, not only thy sins are forgiven, Jesus said, go in peace. Her life up to that moment was nothing but turmoil. Her life up to that moment was nothing but sorrow. Her life up to that moment was nothing but heartache and heartbreak. One man after another man after another man, perhaps, running from one relationship to the next relationship to the next relationship. And Jesus says, go in peace. He said to another woman, the woman that was taken in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to be bound by your sinning longer. You can give it to Jesus and he can deliver you from it. He can save you and set you free. You don't have to be living, you don't have to live by the labels that people have put on you. There's no doubt people put labels on that lady. Everybody knew she was a sinner. Everybody knew she was the woman of the night. Everybody knew that in the community. But I promise you on the authority of the word of God, and I pray God helps you next Sunday. I mean this. I promise you on the authority of the Bible, you do not have to be bound by the sins of your past. I say that not only to those that are here and that are lost and need to be born again. I say that to every believer in this room and those watching by internet, you do not have to be bound by the sin choices that you made in your past. You say, yeah, but preacher, me forgiving myself won't change my past. Listen, friend, it may not change the past, but I promise you one thing it will do. It can change your future. It can break the chains of canceled sin. It can set the prisoner free. Maybe your desire today is to say, preach, I know the Lord is my Savior. I just want to come at the altar and just kneel before my Lord. I want to, if you will, just sit at his feet and ask him to help me with this. I'm struggling with this. Maybe you're here and you're lost. Please, don't leave this room without trusting Christ. What's your name, Brother Stephen?
Hymn number 306.
You come as we sing. You come as we sing.